The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 7. And our text for this evening is the last verse of that chapter, verse 60. And he, that is Stephen, kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Promoted to glory. That was Stephen's experience. When he fell asleep, he was then promoted to glory. We are, I'm sure, familiar with the words that God spoke through his prophet. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. Isaiah 55 verse 8. We often think upon these words when God in his wisdom allows events to take place and things to happen which we find it very difficult to understand. I wonder what was in the minds of the saints at Jerusalem when they learned about the stoning to death of Stephen. A young man whose service for the Lord had scarcely begun was now taken. His life was taken and his service ended in tragic circumstances. Stoned to death by the enemies of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What went through the minds of the saints when they heard this news? That such a promising young man full of the Holy Ghost, who was greatly used of God in a short life, suddenly taken away from out of their midst. Would they have thought upon the words of Isaiah? For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. Likewise, the disciples of John the Baptist had the unenviable task of taking the decapitated body of their leader and taking him out and placing that body in a grave. Even though he had told his followers, his disciples, that he was only Christ's forerunner and that his light would soon be extinguished, yet did they not wonder why that light was put out so soon? When Reverend Robert Murray McShane died in his 30th year, the Church of Jesus Christ in Scotland felt the magnitude of his loss. For he had preached there in St. Peter's to 1,200 people every Sabbath day. And how mightily his ministry was used. And yet, such a young man, with such gifts, and so greatly used of the Lord, was taken away. None of us dare say to the Lord, what doest thou? Because his ways are perfect, and his ways are past finding out. And we know that he doeth all things well. It was the same God who allowed the death of Stephen to take place when he was such a young man and was being greatly used in the church there in Jerusalem. Stephen had died in the prime of his life. But then we think of this. If Stephen had not died the way he did, being stoned to death, and the events surrounding that stoning recorded here in Scripture, then we would never have known anything about Stephen's promotion to glory. And we would never have been able to glean from his passing and learn the lessons that surrounded his promotion to glory. For there are many things here for us, many things to encourage us, because every one of us here tonight will indeed die one day. It will be our death. It will be our funeral service. It will be our casket. It will be our grave. And for how many of us tonight will it be promotion to glory? How many of us tonight will be able to say, for me it'll be absent from the body, present with the Lord? And there are many things surrounding Stephen's death that I trust will bring us much comfort as we even look forward to that day when we will join Stephen in glory. I want us first of all to consider the persecuted Stephen. This all came about. His death, his stoning, all came about because he had been persecuted by the enemies of the gospel. For no sooner was Stephen chosen to be one of the deacons in the Jerusalem church than he began to be greatly used in an effective witness for the Lord. Look there with me, please, at chapter 6. In verses 7 and 8. Acts 6 verse 7. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Verse 8. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Now we see that his work and his witness for the Lord led to his arrest. For in the following verse, then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. Later on in the chapter, they ran upon him, and they brought him before the council. Verse 12. If ever you needed proof of how the devil gets stirred up by the faithful ministry of a servant of God, well, here you have it before you. Because here in verse 9, the verse begins with the word "them," connecting it with verse 8. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, and it was then that the devil's crowd got stirred up Just as God was working and moving through his anointed servant. The devil cannot bear to see the kingdom of heaven extended, neither can he bear his own kingdom to be robbed of souls. And so he stirs up opposition to this man, Stephen, and as a result he is arrested. We often say and have been saying in recent days, believer, we all need to pray for one another, and we need to pray for God's servants. Because the servants of God are in the forefront of the battle. And they're facing the devil every day. And whenever God uses a servant and moves through the ministry of that servant, that stirs up the devil. And the devil will do all in his power to bring down that servant of God. We need to pray for God's servants. I need your prayers. And every minister in our denomination needs the prayers of God's people. I need to pray. We find here the devil was stirred up against Stephen. And see how it was a combined effort. We've just read there in verse 9. There arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, the Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia. And you go to verse 12. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council. It was a combined effort. And that's what you'll find. You'll always find that the devil's crowd will bury their differences and they will unite against the servant of God and the work of God. We mentioned that this morning, in the early days of our denomination, when God was moving in the late 60s, and in a matter of years, the number of our congregations doubled. And there was a desire to purchase property or build churches. And of course, these proposals had to come before the councils. And in many of the councils where you had men and women who were politically opposed to one another, they all came together. And they all supported one another in their opposition to the free church. At other times they would have been at one another's throats. But they united in an attempt to hinder the forward movement of the witness of the Free Presbyterian Church. You cannot stop the forward march of the work of God. But the devil always tries. You think of the Lord Jesus and how his enemies united. Forgot about their differences, their religious and political differences, and they united against Christ. Matthew 16, verse 1. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees. They couldn't stand the sight of one another. The Pharisees and the Sadducees didn't get on at all. But here we read, the Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempting desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. Oh yes, the devil's crowd will always come together to oppose the work of God. It was true in the Savior's day. It was true in Stephen's day. Then over in Luke chapter 23. We read in Luke 23. In verse 12. The Savior has come before Pilate and Herod. Sentence of death has been passed. And what do we read? In Luke 23, verse 12, and the same day Pilate and Herod were made friends together. For before, they were at enmity between themselves. But they united to see to it that Jesus Christ was put to death. So it was with Stephen. That's what brought about his stoning. The devil's crowd didn't like the message that Stephen was preaching. His arrest. Then you look at not only Stephen's arrest, but Stephen's appearance. As he stood before the members of the council, all eyes were fastened on him. And as they looked on this young man, this deacon out of the church in Jerusalem, what did they see? Chapter 6, verse 15. And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. That's what they noticed about this man, Stephen. That his face was as the face of an angel. In spite of the provocation and the lies that they were telling about him and the accusations they were bringing against him, Stephen maintained his composure and his heavenly appearance. Here was a young man who was indeed in touch with heaven. And being a man who was full of the Holy Ghost, his holiness could be seen in his countenance. That is when a man's holiness and sanctification, if it is real, will be truly seen. When he's tested. When he's provoked. You'll know then whether a man is sanctified or not. You'll know then whether a man is truly holy or not. For it is at that time when we are provoked. That's when the old nature needs to be kept in check. Because when we are provoked, when we're tested and tried, when things are said about us, my, the old nature gets up. As we would say in Ulster, the blood gets up, and you're ready for a fight. There was Stephen before the council, and they were telling lies. They were bringing false accusations against him. And yet when they looked upon him, they saw in his face the face of an angel. He was a true man of God. Would you turn with me to the book of Judges? Judges chapter 13. And we'll see here just how heavenly and spiritual Stephen was. Judges 13. And here we read in verse 6. Then the woman, that is, the wife of Manoah, who was to be the mother of Samson. Then the woman came and told her husband, saying, mark the words, a man of God came unto me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God. Very terrible, that is, it terrified her. He was such a holy man that terrified her. But I asked him not whence he was, neither told he me his name. But you see how she recognized him. She said he was a man of God, and his countenance was the countenance of an angel of God. She could have been describing Stephen. For Stephen was a man of God, full of the Holy Ghost. And when his enemies and the enemies of God looked upon him, they saw in his countenance the countenance of an angel. I tell you, believer, that is evidence of true holiness. Whenever your enemy looks upon you and sees a heavenly countenance and sees how spiritual you are, even in the face of such provocation, that is true holiness. Now, Stephen was given an opportunity to defend himself when he was arrested. Then said the high priest, verse 1, chapter 7, "Are these things so?" And practically all of chapter 7 is taken up with Stephen's defense. And like Paul, after him, he took the opportunity to preach the word. And in so doing, he ministered to the members of the council about Abraham, Moses, Jacob, Joseph, David, and Solomon, and how God had worked through the lives of these men. And then finally he comes, and at the end of his address he preaches Christ unto them. Well, you see there in chapter 7, in verse 52, "Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one, Christ, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, and have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it." Then we read in the next verse, "And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth." There's nothing angers the devil's crowd as much as preaching Christ. It's interesting, isn't it, that when he had mentioned Jesus Christ, the just one, it was then that they showed their anger and their hatred. They gnashed on him with their teeth. And good old Stephen, he applied the truth to their hearts. He wasn't afraid. He was faithful, like Caleb, right to the very end. He applied the truth because he spoke about the just one of whom ye have now betrayed and murdered. You are his betrayers and you murdered him. And it was then they gnashed upon his teeth. They didn't like to hear the truth. They didn't like the truth. And they didn't like the truth applied to their hearts. And when they heard the truth and it was applied to them, they flew into a rage. Reminds us again of John the Baptist. There in Matthew 14, John the Baptist preached the truth and applied it. Matthew 14, verse 3, "For Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for John said unto him, it is not lawful for thee to have her. And when he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude, because they counted him as a prophet." John had preached the truth and applied for Herod, had laid hold on him and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. He had taken another man's wife. And John told him, you shouldn't be doing it, it's a sin. And what did Herod want? Did he want to kill him there and then? Didn't like the truth being applied to his heart. Praise the Lord for men like Stephen. And men like John. And because he preached the truth and applied it to his hearers, he was beheaded and Stephen was stoned. This morning we considered Caleb, who was faithful to his Lord, faithful unto death. We mentioned Paul, who like Caleb was faithful unto death. And here's another. Stephen was faithful unto death. It's the persecuted Stephen. But then we notice the peaceful Stephen. He's being stoned. Stoned to death. You think of maybe when you were young and a child, someone threw a stone at you. You think of the pain that it caused. That was just one stone. But here the members of the council so hated Stephen. They took their overgarments off because it was hindering them. They took those garments off and cast them down at the feet of a young man called Saul. So they could really stone Stephen. Such was their hatred. And yet, we behold the peace that was in Stephen's heart when the stones were raining down upon him. But we read in verse 54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on his right hand and said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. There's his peace. In spite of the storm of hate and the hail of stones that were falling all around him and upon him, in spite of the fact that death was awaiting him, Stephen remained calm and peaceful. This is what Paul was speaking about when he wrote to the church at Philippi. The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It was that peace that Peter experienced when he was locked up in prison in Acts 12. When the angel came to fetch him out of the prison, they had to shake him out of his sleep. Even though the next day Herod had planned to put Peter to death. And yet Peter was sound asleep. That's the peace of God which passeth all understanding, the peace that shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It is a blessed thing, is it not, that when an individual comes to die, they have this peace. There's no fear of the future. There's no fear of how deep are the waters of death. There's no fear of Jordan. There's just peace.
Stephen enjoyed that peace. Look at Stephen's grace. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, here's a word of contrast. They were gnashing on him with their teeth. They were full of hatred and malice and murder. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, there's his grace. There's the grace of God in the life of Stephen. Whenever these men were spewing out their venom on him, he did not retaliate, but instead looked heavenward and looked to Jesus Christ. My, it's good when a man comes to die, he's able to look heavenward and he's able to look to Christ. Because it is in Jesus Christ where he finds his peace. And you look at Stephen here and you'll see that he was different from the crowd. They were mad. They were angry. They were gnashing on him with their teeth. But he, those two words tell us that Stephen was different from the crowd. There was a difference between Stephen and those who sat in the council. And what was the difference? The difference was the grace of God. The grace of God in this man's life. And Stephen, at that time of great provocation, and at that time when death was near, Stephen exhibited and showed the evidence of the grace of God in his life. It was the grace of God that brought him peace. The peace that he was experiencing at that time. And dear hearer, tonight you need to be different from the ungodly when you come to die. You need to be different. For when the ungodly come to die, they have no hope. And they have no God, and they have no Christ, and they have no salvation. And they have no peace. And when we come to die, we need to be different. Need to be different from the ungodly. When we come to die. Stephen was different. We need to know something about the grace of God. Need to know something about the peace of God. When we come to die. Terrible thing. Terrible thing it is when a man comes to die and he doesn't know a thing about the grace of God or the peace of God. But he's never known Christ. He's never known the God of peace. He's never known peace through the blood of Christ. Terrible thing. Terrible thing to die without God. To go away out into the unknown. Way into the unseen world. To take that journey. Alone. With no God. No grace. No peace. No salvation. He was different from the crowd. He was depending on Christ. When his hour of departure drew nigh, Stephen looked up. In verses 55 and 56, we're told he saw Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Verse 55. In verse 56, he said, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. This is the only time that anyone spoke about Jesus Christ as the Son of Man. That was the title the Lord Jesus gave to himself. When he spoke of himself, he spoke of himself as the Son of Man. It's a title that belonged to him, that he gave himself. And it was almost as if no one else dare use that title. But here's Stephen. And he says, I see the Son of Man. You know what that tells me? That tells me just how intimate Stephen was with the Lord. That tells me that he was intimate with his Savior. That he felt at ease addressing the Lord Jesus as the Son of Man. For no one else had done that. If you had the opportunity to meet with the Queen, you were summoned to Buckingham Palace, I don't think any of us would go in and say, well, Elizabeth, how you doing? Oh, no. We wouldn't know her that well that we could call her Elizabeth. Or if we were summoned to the White House and went in to see the President, we wouldn't call him, well, George, how's your day been? No, Mr. President. It's only when you become intimate with individuals like the President or the Queen that you can address them by their first name or by names that just belong to them, that they have given themselves, as this case is here, tells me just how intimate Stephen was with the Lord. And when he looked up to heaven, he saw the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Stephen has come to the swelling of Jordan. In a few minutes, he'll cross over. And in the moments leading up to his departure, who is he looking to? He's not looking to the church in Jerusalem. He's not looking to the priests. He's not looking to the Pharisees or the Sadducees, the religious leaders. He's not looking to the men who were sitting on the council. No, he was looking to Christ. He was depending on Jesus Christ, his Savior, who after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, where he ever liveth, to make intercession for us. I tell you, when you come to die, you better be depending on Christ. If you're depending on the church or anything else, you have no hope for eternity. Stephen's grace, Stephen's godliness, for we are told that he, being full of the Holy Ghost, this was how Stephen commenced his ministry, full of the Holy Ghost, Acts 6 verse 5. And now we see the curtain coming down on his life, and in death he's the same Stephen, and he's full of the Holy Ghost. He needed the fullness of the Holy Ghost to serve well. He needed the fullness of the Holy Ghost to die well. This was one of the last truths that the Savior left with his disciples. In Acts chapter 1, words that we are very familiar with. Acts 1 and verse 8. And ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Ye shall receive power. After that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, you'll be filled with the Holy Ghost, and you need to be filled with the Holy Ghost to be witnesses. But the word witnesses is a word where we get our English word martyrs from. and ye shall be filled with the Holy Ghost to be martyrs. And here's Stephen, and he's full of the Holy Ghost, and he's the first Christian martyr. And the Lord was saying, you need to be full of the Holy Ghost to serve me, and you need to be full of the Holy Ghost if you're to die well. And what John Wesley said to his brother Charles, our people die well. Ah, believer, may we all die well when the time comes. You have there Stephen's grace. You have also Stephen's godliness. And you have Stephen's gaze. Isn't it good that when a man comes to die that he looks towards heaven? But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Or Stephen's gaze. Child of God, when they come to die, will look heavenward. But in what direction will the ungodly look? They must look downward. They will be looking downward. The child of God will look upward to the land of eternal day. And the ungodly, when they come to die, must look down into the land of eternal night. And as Stephen looked up, he saw a wonderful sight. Being full of the Holy Ghost, he looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God. A wonderful sight. Do you recall that passage of Scripture and the prayer of Moses that is recorded in Exodus 33? When Moses came before the Lord in prayer, and in verse 19 we read, or verse 18, and he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Moses wanted to see the glory of God. Now the Lord's reply is very interesting. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face. For there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock, and it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in the cleft in the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. And you notice there in those words that the face of God is synonymous with the glory of God. Moses said, show me thy glory. The Lord said, I cannot show you my face. You see, while Moses lived still in the flesh, he could not look upon the face of God and live. That was only for glorified saints. And here is Stephen, and he looks up into heaven, and he sees a wonderful sight. He sees the glory of God. And the glory of God, when Stephen saw the glory of God, what was he actually seeing? He was looking into the face of God. What a wonderful sight. And dear child of God, that wonderful sight will greet our eyes also when we enter into glory. When you and I are promoted to glory, we'll see the face of God. We'll see His glory. We'll see God in all His glory. Do you notice something? That Stephen describing what he saw, he's describing it in such a way as if he's already there. It's as if he's already there. But then that's the way it is. You see, dear child of God, you and I are as sure of heaven, so sure, in the eyes of God, we're already there. That's how sure you and I are of heaven. We're sure of heaven as if we were already there. For I read in the 8th chapter of Romans, in verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. See, in the eyes of God, we are already glorified. Our place is reserved in heaven. When he looked up and Stephen gazed towards heaven, he saw a wonderful sight. He saw something else. He saw a waiting Savior. When he looked up, he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. He saw the Savior standing there waiting for his arrival. Does this not bless your heart? Blesses mine, just the thought of it. Stephen looking up into heaven and he sees the Savior standing there, waiting to welcome him home, waiting to say to Stephen, welcome home, my good and faithful servant. Christ being on the right hand of God is mentioned 16 times in Scripture. 13 times he is described as being seated there. Twice as simply being there, but only here. In Acts 7, do we read of the Lord Jesus standing there, standing at the right hand of God. And the thought is that the Lord Jesus, our great high priest, stood up to welcome home his servant. To welcome home his faithful servant, Stephen. Notice that this view of the Lord Jesus made a deep and living impression upon the mind of Stephen. For he cries out, behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand. Notice, behold. He's crying out, behold. Let me tell you what I see. And he's telling the members of the council, I see him. I have seen him at last. Behold, I see the Son of Man. The one that he had served for so many years. The one that he had only seen by faith. Now he sees him by sight. Do you ever think? Do you ever take time to think about what it will be like when you see the Lord Jesus for the first time? Do you ever think about what he's really like? Physically, I mean. I know he's altogether lovely. I know he's the rose of Sharon and he's the lily of the valleys. I know he's the fairest of 10,000. But believer, when we see him, will we not say with Stephen, behold, I see at last my Savior. What a moment that will be when we see him at last, when we are promoted to glory. Doesn't it make you glad you're a Christian? Doesn't it make you glad you're saved? Does it make you glad that you have a hope in your heart that one day you'll see the King? You have a standing there on the other side, ready to welcome us home. But Stephen looked up, and what did he say? Behold, I see the heavens opened. The heavens opened. You see, for Stephen, the heavens were opened. He would soon enter in. For many in this world today, the heavens are not opened. The heavens are shut to them because they're not saved. And there's no entrance into heaven for them. They can't say the heavens are open. The heavens will be open for a prepared people. Are you prepared tonight? Are you looking to Christ? So much more to say. But you have Stephen there, the prayerful Stephen. He's been stoned to death. His life is ebbing away. What's he doing? He's praying. Prays for his enemies. For he says, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. He's praying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He's so Christ-like, isn't he, in his death? The Lord in his death said, Lord, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And there on the cross he prayed for his enemies, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You know something? The Lord's prayers were answered that night on Calvary. And Stephen's prayers were answered. What did he say? Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And a short time later, we'll only to go over to chapter 9. And the young man who had stood watch over the clothes who had stoned Stephen was gloriously saved. Saul of Tarsus. God had answered Stephen's prayer. Answered his prayer. And you can look it up. Acts 22 verses 17 to 21. You'll find there that Stephen's death made an impression on Paul. He didn't forget it. Stephen's death spoke to Paul. May our death speak to many who are not saved. And may we pray for them now and pray for them then. And you have the promoted Stephen. You have Stephen entering into his rest, for he said, It is said that when he said this, he fell asleep. What do? When you fall asleep, you rest the body. Stephen is enjoying eternal rest. That's what death is to the child of God. It's only falling asleep. Now what the Lord said about Lazarus when he died, our friend sleepeth. Now what he said about Jairus' daughter, she's not dead, she's only sleeping. And then he reigns. Revelation 22 verses 1 to 5. We shall reign with kings and princes. Stephen's name means crowned. Stephen was crowned. I think a verse that really sums up Stephen's life could be Stephen's verse. Is in Revelation 2 verse 10. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. May the Lord help us by his grace to be faithful unto death. And then may we look forward to being promoted to glory. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Most loving and gracious Father, we bless thee for the life of the Christian, for eternal life given to us, gifted to us by Christ. How it fills us with joy and gladness and happiness to know that one day we'll be promoted to glory. One day we shall see the Lord as we nightly pitch our moving tent a day's march nearer home. But Lord, until then, O God, by thy grace, keep us faithful. Lord, keep us true to thee, following, ever following. Write the word in our hearts. May we meditate upon it this evening. May we close out the Sabbath day meditating upon thy word. And like Stephen, looking to Jesus Christ. Be with us now as we part the one from the other. May thy hand be upon us as we travel. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide and remain with us now and forever. We pray in the Savior's name. Amen.